What a wonderful thing to contemplate, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him as Savior, as the lover of our souls, as our Redeemer. And that will pertain to everyone that knows Him in this life. If we don't know Him in this life, you're going to know Him, but it's not going to be pleasant. He'll be your judge. But unless those of us that know Him, our sins have been judged already, and He's the one that paid the price. We shall know Him. And the title of the message today is, We Know That We Know. We know that we know. This handout that you have is simply a list of all of the we know that statements that John used in this of his first epistle. We know that. We know that. One thing after the other there that he says that we know. And when he starts out with that we know, it's an apostolic confession, meaning that he is saying when he says we know, he's referring to himself and all the other apostles, what they knew to be fact. But as he continues along and now coming to the postlude of this first epistle of his, it becomes an inclusionary confession, meaning it includes all of us. So when he's saying we know, he's talking about what he and all the apostles knew and held as fact. But now all these statements, including not only John and the apostles, we know, and his first century recipients of this letter, they knew, and now those of us who have read and studied this letter and all of the Word of God, we know as well. These things we know. So maybe the handout will be useful to you in your own personal study. As you go down the list and think about it and pray over it, examining your own heart to see if indeed those are your convictions. John says, we know a conviction. This is what he knew. The other apostles knew that, a conviction. This is what they knew. Are these your convictions? All of them? They should be mine and yours. But if not, then you need to give due attention to the condition of your soul. Because if you don't hold these convictions true in your heart, and John has been started out as an apostolic confessions, then he's talking about what we know, how we know it, and that sort of thing, affirming again and again and again what it means to be born of God in Christ. These things should be things that we hold dear in our heart. Not only just a thought life, but experientially. Yes, these things are things that I know as well. And if we hold those things, boy, if we hold those things as convictions in our own hearts and souls, aren't we standing in good stead with the Apostle John and all of the other apostles and the first century recipients of this letter and all of those that have gone before us who held these things dear? We're standing in good stead. Our text for today is 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in 18. John writes, we know. And by the way, you notice three of these verses start with that. We know that, we know that, we know that. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that. We are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love this Apostle John, his gospel, these epistles, and all the other writers of Holy Writ as well. Father, we treasure the scriptures that you've preserved. You've given through these men, holy men of old carried along, and now preserved them for our instruction. Lord, as we examine closely these verses today, Father, wear me like a garment. All of thee, none of me, that we can grasp together your truth and be nourished thereby. It's another installment in our equipping to better serve you as we continue on our journey homeward bound to glory. Your wonderful Father and a glorious Savior. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, probably all of you remember what the title of my message was the last Sunday in October last year. You probably remember that, but just in case you don't, I'm going to tell you, and I'm fooling with you because I had to look it up too. The last Sunday in October, the title of the message was Us and Them. Us and Them. Now in John 1 John 5:19, he draws this distinction again when he writes, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world, who is that? Who is the whole world? Those not of God. Every single solitary one of them. There's no in-betweens. I had a fellow say to me one time, I believe that fellow is close to the kingdom. I don't know what that means, okay? But you're either in it or you're not. Those not of God, who are they? They are lying in wickedness out there in the world. And of course, John uses this first person plural pronoun. He includes himself in verse 18. We that have been born of God, we are born of God. And because we are born of God, we know this. We know so because we've been born of God. You know something? It's very important there, really. We all know if we know. We all know if we know. There'll not be any doubt. If we know, we know. That's not just semantics. That's not just play on words. That's trying to sound clever. But if we know, we know, we know. The Lord didn't call us, redeem us, and call us to be doubtful soldiers teeter-tottering along the highway of faith. He called us to know that we know. How do we know? Romans 8:6, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you experiencing that? Are we all experiencing the fact that the reality that the Holy Spirit of God is bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God? In 5:10 of this passage here, this epistle, says the witness is now resident in us, residing in us, and he continues to testify the same thing. Well, what is that? One, that we're children of God. Secondly, Jesus said he'll bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have told you. That sort of thing. That's his ministry, teaching and leading us. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So if we are born of God, we have the witness, which is the Holy Spirit of God, in us. And he testifies, yes, you're a child of God. You're a child of the Father. You've been redeemed by grace. You're his this day and forever. He bears witness with us, assuring us and affirming us. You know something? That's the most crucial thing I guess I have to say today. Do you know that experience in your own personal life? Because that's life indeed, life in the Lord Jesus. in us to know that we know that we're in him this day and forever. In sharp contrast, he says in the B section of that verse, 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That word lieth means, a little Greek word, it means to be there, to be set in place. It's a verb. It's a present tense verb. It's an indicative statement. It means this is a fact. The whole world is presently abiding, lying in wickedness. The whole world, right now, actively lying in wickedness. It's an interesting thing looking at this. The Greek scholars state that this verb can be interpreted either in the middle voice or the passive voice. Now, I'm not trying to turn this into a grammar class, okay? But the middle voice and the passive voice, this verb can be translated either way, they say. And you know what? It's interesting because in this case, both cases actually apply. The middle voice signifies that the subject is being affected by my actions. What's happening to me is because I'm doing X or Y. Or what's happening in you is because you're doing X or Y. That's the middle voice. The passive voice is, well, what's happening to me is being done by someone else, not me. I'm passive, but this is happening. You know, maybe I'm over on one of Jimmy's pad sites that he's preparing, and we're out there working, and so he told me to drive a stake down, so I take a stake in my hand, and I'm smacking it with a sledgehammer, and I miss it, and I hit my hand. That's the middle voice. I hurt my hand. Now, I suggest maybe that Brother Wayne has the sledgehammer and I'm holding the stake. It's not a good choice either. But he misses that stake and hits my hand. That's the passive voice. That brother broke my wrist. Either way, my wrist is sore. Either way, they're still lying in wickedness. It goes either way, passive or middle voice. Simply put, it's either something done to us or something we're doing to ourselves by our own actions. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, if you will. 2 Timothy 2, 25 through and 26. This is Paul's instructions to Timothy. And it's interesting about this passage because this grammatical construction is present in both situations here in these two verses, both the passive voice and the middle voice. Regarding the middle voice first, he says, when the subject is being affected by their own actions. Notice the phrase, those that oppose themselves are continually rejecting the truth. That's actions that they're doing to themselves. They're continually rejecting the truth. And thus, that rejection of the gospel, that disbelief, means they're continuing to helplessly abide in spiritual death. Here's the door, trust the gospel. They don't close that door. Don't talk to me about that door. I'm not interested in that door. And they don't realize that they're doing to themselves this. They're opposing themselves and continuing to abide in wickedness. Now, the passive voice, what does it say there? They're caught in the snare of the devil. They're taken captive by him at his will. That's a sharp distinction, is it not, between the first part, John's statement 5:19. We know they're of God, we're of God, but they are lying in wickedness. They're actually in the snare of the devil. He has taken them captive at his will. And that is in the middle phrase, the passive phrase, that they are taken captive by the devil at his will, and they don't realize it. All those that are not of God out there are lying in wickedness. They're rejecting the truth of the gospel, and as long as they continue to reject the truth of the gospel, they are actually contributing to and cooperating with the ensnarement, the entrapment of Satan on their souls. And you know what? They don't realize it. They're comfortable. I'm not speaking to their condescendingly of them. I've been there. You've been there. But they're comfortable in darkness. They've gotten used to the darkness. They don't know the difference. They don't know what it's like to know the joy of Jesus in the soul. They don't, a redeemed soul, they don't know what it's like to delight in this Word of God and have it come off the pages alive in their souls. They don't know what it's like to have their souls quickened by the singing of His praises. They know nothing about that. They can never experienced it. And you know what? They're comfortable without it. And they'll always be comfortable without it, lying in the domain of Satan, the dominion of darkness, unless by God's sovereign grace, He rescues them, as He did you and I. Cooperating with their own entrapment, not realizing. You know, if you've done any talking of the gospel around, I'm sure you have, I have, witnessing, and you have people smirk, I don't believe any of that. One fellow said, I used to be involved in a church, but I did a lot of research and found out that's all a myth. What does that prove? Well, it proves you're still lost, number one. Number two, it proves you can get into a church lost and stay that way the whole time you're there. It proves that you can hear the gospel preach, assuming they preached it there, and still be lost because you're not going to come out of the kingdom of darkness unless sovereign grace plucks you out of there because you're an elect of God. Only by grace alone. Wow. Think, only by grace alone are you and I numbered in that number that are not lying in the darkness and the dominion of darkness, the damnation, the wickedness that the world lies in today. And you know something? This is kind of cloudy, gloomy weather, you know? I don't like it so much. Oh, gloomy, cloudy. I told Brother Doyle and I were comparing notes. You know, we were both widowers and we were going back from Bible study one Wednesday evening, old cloudy, gloomy day. I said, you know, Brother Doyle, chilly. I don't like these days. It seems like I miss my wife more on days like this. They're just lonelier days. I like the sunshine better. And we all have days like that we're lonely, or we're depressed, or we're tired, and we're discouraged, or whatever. You know, this song had this line about Blue Mondays, okay? If you should get up in the morning and you're having a Blue Monday and your chin's on your chest, stop a moment and say, but by the grace of God alone, I'm not numbered in that number that's out there all around me, living in the darkness and the dominion of the devil, unable to get out themselves, and not even aware they're entrapped, have gotten used to the darkness because all their friends are living in darkness, so they become accustomed to it. Praise God, I'm not in that number by His grace. You know something I think? I know it works with me. I believe when you get through that little period of praise, you're going to feel somewhat better about your Monday and about yourself in that Monday. God give us grace to rejoice in Him, season in and season out. The wicked one doesn't touch us. We're kept by the power of God in His hand. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the final affirmation in John's epistle here. And it's the foundation of all the others. This is it. This is the foundation of it all. We know that Jesus Christ is come. Present tense, He has come. He came, and He's here, and He's come. And first of all, at the very root of that, it slaps in the face Gnosticism, which John has dealt with somewhat in the Gnostics and those who denied that Christ came actually in the flesh and all of this stuff. It slaps that right in the face. This is Him who came. He came in the flesh. He was God. And He became flesh. And He's here. And this understanding, wow, how did we come about that? This understanding is the
fruit, one of the fruits, and the main fruit, the foundational fruit of our regeneration. We did not have that understanding before. Now we know. Now we know. He has come. And he came for you. And he came for me. So forth. And that understanding, wow, doesn't that open a lot of doors for us? It opens a door for us to know the true living God. It places us in the body of Christ. We are in Christ, in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that statement there. Sometimes I think it would break some people's jaw to admit that Jesus is God. John said he was. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he came. And we beheld him, full of grace and glory. They won't, won't confess that. I was over in for a few years, I took groups of church groups to Israel, around over there. Had this precious Jewish tour guide named Yuval. And our hearts were just knit together year after year. I loved that guy. He loved me. We just had, it was a closeness there. Well, the first trip out, and Yuval would take us up to these sites, you know, and you have the Bible. He said, hey, ladies and gentlemen, here it is, right here. This is the, you know. He was enthusiastically share the insights about this particular site. And so I listened to this, and about the second or third day of this first tour with him, the group had gone back over to the tour bus, and he and I were walking along behind. I said, Yuval, I'm sure every pastor that's come across has asked you this question. I'm going to ask it. He looked at me, smiled. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe him as your Savior? He said, yes, yes. But you know, Ray, it's been so hard to me. For me, I was raised where you couldn't even say the name of God. When we printed, we put G-D. It was hard for me coming, but yes, I believe. This is Him, the Son of God, that is God. And we are, the Word of God says, in Him. John 17, 21, part of John, Jesus' high priestly prayer, says that they all may be one as thou art, thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the whole world may believe that thou hast sent me. So what does that say? It says this, if we're in Jesus, we're also in God the Father, and both of them are in us. But here's another thing that verse says. It says this, if that is so, the whole world will believe that thou hast sent me. Do you realize the role that God has ordained that you and I play in the kingdom's work? To reflect his glory. To be a revelation of the truth that Jesus Christ is come. And not only did he come, but he changed my life and he can change their lives. Our presence, our demeanor, our attitude, our actions, our words, our activities should reflect that we have been redeemed by grace and by the grace of God create a hunger in the elect out there yet to be redeemed. Don't ever take lightly your responsibility in Christ Jesus. As I've said before, if the Lord only saved you to keep you from going to hell, he could have killed you right then and taken you to heaven. But we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to serve him. Because the Word of God says we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Ownership has been transferred. He owns us. And we're here to serve him. And then he closes with verse 21. Little children, that term of endearment he's used so much. Keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves. Interesting. We're in Christ. kept by the power of God, kept by Him who is able to present us faultless before His throne of glory, kept by Him. But John says, the one who's been born of God, verse 18 or whatever it was there, keepeth himself. Here he says, keep yourselves from idols. You see, all of this security we have in Christ Jesus, we're sealed to the day of redemption. We're held tight in the Father's hand, and no one can pluck us out. All of that is wonderful security, but it does not come without any responsibility toward us. So our responsibility is to keep ourselves, to make sure we look like who we are in Christ Jesus. That word keep ourselves, the word keep there, it means to guard, to keep watch carefully. And that's, by the way, instead of one of those things. This is an aorist tense verb, active imperative voice. Imperative is a statement of facts. This is a command. Keep yourselves from idols. He's telling us to do this. It's an imperative thing. Keep yourselves from idols. Period. But it's an aorist tense verb, okay? Now, an aorist tense, active imperative verb. You put all that together, and what it speaks of is this. It's the direct result of something that has happened in the past, and thus causes the action we are commanded to take in the present. Okay? An aorist tense verb. Something happened to you and I in the past. And because it happened in the past, it causes the action, the response that we're enabled to do because of our past that we're commanded to take. Am I making sense? Okay. It means that our present response is only that which is fitting. And it's to be expected. Why? Because in the past we were born of God. And because we are born of God and continue to be born ones of God on the way home, our response is expected. What? To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To keep ourselves completely away from idolatry. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Here is these verses right here directly applied what John has been teaching us over and again about loving our brothers, but it has this same grammatical construction, which we're talking about here, this aorist active imperative tense verb. Again, now, what does this mean? It demonstrates that the past experience presents us with a present action. That past experience causes a present action. And that present action is to be consistent because it's based on what happened to us once and for all in the past. Okay? First Peter chapter 1, 22-23. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren. Now notice the next phrase. See that ye love one another. That see that ye love, that's an aorist active imperative. What does that mean? Seeing you have purified your souls in the belief of the truth, based on the past experience, you see that you do this now. Based on what you've experienced in the past, you see that you do this now. You love your brothers. That's that aorist active imperative tense. With a pure heart, fervently. Love fervently because you've been redeemed by grace in the past. So we're commanded to do something that we're unable to do. Now think about that for a moment. We're commanded to love our brothers and sisters, and we're equipped to do that because we've been born of God. Can you imagine how offensive it is to the Father if we're angry at each other, hold grudges, and say, I'll never forgive that person? It's another brother. Not good. Not good. And I confess to you, I'm a human being. I've gotten really frustrated with people. And I've been treated unkindly a couple of times and called some names I didn't like, although they were probably pretty descriptive terms. I don't know. And it's hard to forgive some of that mess. But the Holy Spirit always intervenes, intrudes on my fleshly thinking, and reminds me that I've been forgiven a lot more than that by the Father who bought me with the blood of His Son. Wow, glory to God. Now, putting it all together, we know the Son of God has come, given us an understanding that we know Him that is true. We're in Him that is true, even in Christ Jesus, who is the true God and eternal life. You know, because we're in Christ, who is, right there it says, eternal life, could you possibly get around that and begin to doubt that you have eternal life? You're in Him. Do you realize what it would take for you to lose your salvation? You'd have to be pitched out of Christ. You've been baptized into Him. You have to be thrown out. The Holy Spirit has to be taken out. And I don't want to tell you, that'd be a terrible day. But it's not going to happen. Because the Word of God says we've been sealed into the day of redemption. So what He's telling us now, look, you've been bought with a price, born again by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit is now resident in your life, testifying you're a child of God. We've done this all, the Father and the Son would say. Now you keep yourselves. Keep yourselves. Live right according to the Word of God. Be a reflection of our glory. Be a witness that Christ has come. And you could do all that. I can do all of that. And certainly it's expected, is it not? Keep ourselves from idols. What is an idol? You know, He just said, keep yourselves from idols. He didn't say which ones. Now, certainly in the Ephesian culture, there were idols everywhere, on every corner, you know, and all of this stuff. And He could be referring to that. And there's no less number of idols today in the culture we live in. So He could be referring to that sort of thing. What is an idol? In the area of worship, an idol is anything that's not clearly delineated in the Word of God to be a part of our worship of God. Okay? If it's not here, and we're engaging in it, with it, or whatever, it's an idol. And that could be a statue, image, trinkets, objects, are persons. I don't speak with hatred about this stuff at all. But it also includes canonized saints and Mary. Those are idols. Those are idols. Jesus alone. An old biker buddy, Phil and I kind of share a love, rooted in it too, about with Harley Davidsons, you know. An old biker buddy I met, he had this t-shirt on the back of it, says, if it ain't about Jesus, it ain't about nothing. And I thought, you know, that's pretty profound right there. The gospel on the biker's back. If it ain't about Jesus, it ain't about nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's thought about Jesus and Jesus alone, it has no part in biblical worship at all. It's idolatry. Idolatry. Something man has added to for whatever reasons he added it to it. Now, in private lives, it could be anything that takes the place of priority in our lives. I had a friend of mine, years ago now, got really involved in learning about computers and teaching himself about computers. And he went on to be a computer instructor. He's a teacher already in a school system. Pretty many times, you know, Pastor, every morning I think, well, I get up, I want to open this computer magazine that I just got. And I said, wait a minute, I can't do this. So it goes back to the Word of God. We all have those things that pull at us, our interests, I don't care what it is. So, well, I want to read about this or check on this. Anything that takes priority, the top priority and focus of my heart or your hearts, is adultery. It may absorb our thoughts, our imaginations, our longings, our desire. Boy, as soon as I get enough coins together, I'm going to get me one of those and then buy, or whatever it may be. It may be money, position, recognition, health, physical fitness, appearance. And those things in and of themselves are not evil unless they preempt our worship of God and they're our focus. It's certainly okay to have money and have things and you enjoy them or whatever. But if it's more important to us and takes our focus away from walking with the Lord daily in the light of nurture of His Word and in a prayer, then we did cut traces with it. Lay it aside. Until maybe a day in the future, the Lord let us participate on a reasonable basis in that activity again. So, in summary, the apostles' teaching and all of the Word of God, anything that detracts from the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatrous. That's it. He is to be the centerpiece of our affection, the centerpiece of our life. Because what are we doing? You say, well, I'm doing all day. Look at me. I say, well, what are you doing? You're not doing anything special. I'm not doing anything special. I'm just living for the one who bought me with his blood. I'm not my own. I'm his. So if I'm living totally for him, I'm just doing what's expected of me to do. He's the true God, the exact representation of the Father, the only atonement for sin, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all true worship. That's it. Everything else is adultery. He's given us an understanding. We know him that is true. We're in him forever and ever. And that means we have eternal life. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. We don't need anything else to facilitate worship. And if we have anything else that we supposedly think is facilitating our worship, throw it down, because it is idolatry. Holy Father, blessed Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to live like we've been purchased to live. We want to live, Father, that demonstrates for all to see that we've been born from above. Not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of bloods, but born from above. We want to live, Lord, so that is glaringly clear that we are bought ones, blood-washed ones, reflecting your glory all the way to glory. We love you, Master. We indeed do. And we pray things in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.